To probably have your Bibles opened already. If not, go to John chapter 9. But before we do that, just by way of introduction, do you remember the day you were saved? Do you recall the moment that you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? That was the moment you came to believe. At least that's the way we consider it and we look at it. You reached the destination of that road to faith. And some of us remember that day very well. Others of us, but we remember praying to receive Christ. And some, though, don't remember the exact time and place. But as we look back over our lives and judge our hearts, we see that we, too, at some point, reached that destination of the road to faith. That place of faith in Christ. For those of you who do recall that day, think about it. Was it one of those times you were just a day of sudden revelation and realization that you were going along in life and then living life in the usual way, and boom, you saw the truth that just kind of fell on you like something from the sky, and then you fell to your knees and you prayed, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Probably didn't happen to many of you, I would think. As a matter of fact, as you look back, even before you knew him, now that you're born again, you see his hand on your whole life as you look back. Even before you knew him. Because many of the factors that are discussed, especially in chapter 10, that we'll get to, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, because of many factors, I believe this is more the normal way in which God works in the life of a person who is going to become a believer. It isn't the, I was just going along like on, oh, I don't know, the road to Damascus. And I had no intention of anything, and all of a sudden, wham, I was hit by a big light, and Saul, why are you persecuting me? No, for me, it was, I was going along, and something happened, and it caught my attention, and something else happened, and I began to interact with it, and something else happened, and I began to respond to it. And then I came to a point where I realized I needed a Savior, and I came to Christ. That's probably the more normal way, or the way that happens most of the time. John chapter 9 is an excellent example of a man like that on the road to faith. The road of faith is the Christian walk. That's, we walk by faith, not by sight. The road to faith sees the salvation experience as its end. As we watch this man who was born blind, we'll see how he is presented with the challenge, with challenges, actually, and realizations. And watch him grow. He has been confronted with Christ, and he is going to have his spiritual eyes opened. He's been given new physical eyes, and now we watch as his spiritual eyes open. We're going to follow his story as Ethan read, and perhaps this will give you a better understanding of how a person comes to salvation and a deeper appreciation of God's gracious working in our lives. Perhaps you'll see correlations to your own spiritual pilgrimage. Open your Bibles, as we said, to John 9, and recall last week. What happened last week? Jesus is walking in the temple. Now, give a context. In John chapter 7, Jesus shows up about the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles and begins to interact and teach, and he's challenged there, and he says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me, and if any man come to me, and I will give him to, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And Jesus is basically saying, I'm the water of life. And then in John chapter 8, as he interacts with him, he says, I am the light of the world, as the candelabra has been extinguished there during, at the end of the feast. And in John chapter 8, at the very end, when they really begin to argue with him, in John 8, the end, Jesus said to them, before Abraham was born, I am. They picked up rocks. They were going to stone him. They wanted to kill him. This is about the third time we see in John 9 where that's what they intend to kill him. And Jesus, if you'll see the beginning of John chapter 9, where is he? He's still in Jerusalem. He hasn't left. Within a week, it's a Sabbath, so I'm guessing Jesus heals on a Sabbath. He's been there for a week in Jerusalem, but they haven't found him. They haven't been able to lay hands on him. It's not his time. He will not allow it. And we find this, this is the situation. He is walking in the temple, and right out by the temple, and right by the temple, there is a man that apparently everybody knows, because they know without asking. He doesn't have a little sign on that says, "I have been born blind." But as they're passing by, the disciples say to him, "Lord, here's something. We always wondered about this." They don't say all of those words, but who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? You remember that? And Jesus, by the way, and the Jews believed that illness, blindness, or being physically deformed or lame or something, that was a consequence of a person's sin or your parents' sin that could be visited on you. And now, if the parents were godly, how could this man have been born blind? Well, the rabbi said, "Well, he sinned in the womb." So who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus, tell us. He said, neither. This man was born blind so the works of God could be manifest in him. Just like he'll say about Lazarus in John chapter 11. But Jesus then takes the man, spits into the clay, makes kind of a mud, and puts it on his eyes, and says, "Go wash in a pool," that's translated sent. As I have often said, I'm sent from the Father. You go to the sent pool and you wash. So he does. And he comes back seeing. And remember, his friends and his neighbors go, "Who is it? You know, he looks like the guy who was born blind, but he can't be." And he says, "No, it's me. It really is me. I see." How did that happen? Well, they don't know. He says, "Well, the man named Jesus told me to go put clay on my eyes and said, go wash, and I went and washed, and I see." He's real factual. That's his testimony. And that's where we pick this up. This is a man, I would suggest that Jesus created new eyes for him. Some people have even said that that's what the clay was for, you know, made man out of that, whatever. But Jesus doesn't need clay, but I would suggest he created brand new eyes for him. His friends and neighbors couldn't believe it. It was him, and he began to tell his story over and over again. On the road to faith, he faces challenges and realizations that lead him to Jesus. What testimony did the man have? He had been blind, and now he could see. He simply had a new awareness of God because God had done a miraculous work in his life. He told people it was Jesus who healed him, and since there was such a controversy over Jesus, the man is brought before the council of the Pharisees. That's what Ethan read first. John chapter 9, verse 13. They brought him to the Pharisees. Whether this is a special council or just to one of the Pharisees' house where a number of Pharisees were, we don't know. But they say, "Wait a minute, well, how did this happen? This is a significant miracle." And in verse 14, this was the controversy. Jesus happened to heal that man on a Sabbath. To make a point, by the way, because Jesus could have said, "Born blind, he'll be here tomorrow, I'll come back." He didn't. He did it right then. And it was on the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay. You see, that's work. And put it on him. That's lifting and working. That's working on the Sabbath. You see, it's breaking the Sabbath. Not really. Besides, Jesus can do anything he wants to on the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. But that was their tradition, that would be breaking the Sabbath. And you could not heal somebody on the Sabbath. You could, unless their life was threatened, or if they were in danger of dying, you could do something. If they were just sick, you had to wait till Sunday to give them something to heal them. But this man was in no danger of dying, and so the Pharisaical rabbinic tradition was that this was breaking the Sabbath. Well, in verses 13 and 14, we see this, and then they challenge him in verse 15. They say this: "The Pharisees were asking him again how he received his sight." Now, they want him to recount what happened, and he is challenged now. Just kind of get a feel for Jewish tradition, or not tradition, but the Jewish culture at the time. This was an opportunity for him to say, Nothing really. Don't bother about it. I don't know. I forget. I don't want to have anything to do with this. I don't want any controversy. But he doesn't. They ask him, and he's questioned, and he goes ahead and speaks, and they don't believe him. He says, I applied clay to my eyes. True. And I washed. True. And I see. True. Pharisees were asking, and then they said, some of the Pharisees were saying, wait a minute. This man is not from God, speaking of Jesus, because he does not keep the Sabbath. See the reasoning? You have to keep the Sabbath. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you're not from God. If you're not from God, you can't do miracles from God. That's their reasoning. Some of them. Did you interesting the controversy? Do you see that in verse 16? Others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. By the way, you'll see a little bit later, they'll say, tell us again. And because they're just, maybe a miracle didn't happen. If a miracle didn't happen, then that's fine. Jesus is a sinner because he didn't do a miracle. But it becomes very evident, and this man very evidently says it was Jesus who did this miracle. So you're confronted with Christ. They are, and he has been and is continuing to be. They're saying, basically in verse 16, this man isn't from God. And they're saying, how could God work in the way you've described? His testimony causes trouble and division. He's aware of a supernatural event this man is. He's had some sort of awakening. He tells about it, and it's not accepted. He's further challenged to interpret what happened. So they said to the blind man, verse 17, what do you say about this guy? What do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And said, and this is a very Jewish response. He's a prophet. Notice the man Jesus. And now he's being challenged, and it becomes worse. Yeah, you're right. He's a prophet. And this is the challenge, not only his testimony, not only his testimony, but now what he believes about him. He says he's a prophet, implying he's from God. Here's a principle. On the road to faith, the awareness of God or the testimony will begin to find its form in a belief about God, and this too will be challenged. Person on the road to faith is becoming aware of the gospel, aware of their need, and aware of the working of God and the importance of God in a life. And they'll begin to believe some things about God. And this is crucial if you're sharing the gospel. People need to understand the right things about God. But he's beginning to say, Jesus is from God. And they challenge that. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe it of him. Well, what did they not believe? They didn't believe it wasn't Jesus. Okay, it was Jesus, but this is what they didn't believe, that he had been blind and received sight. It doesn't fit my construct of what is true. I actually had it a couple of times, but I remember one time I was sitting talking with a person, and I said, basically, I asked them this, and they responded, yes, in spite of what the Bible says, I don't believe this. Or I believe that I should do this. And the express will and revelation of God, they see it, and they will not believe it. It can't be Jesus. How did you receive your sight? It wasn't him. You can't, or maybe it was. Maybe it is. It never happened a miracle. You're not really the guy who's born blind. You're somebody else. So what do we do? Well, they call the parents of the very one who had received his sight, and they question them. Is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see? And it couldn't have been a miracle. And his parents say, this is our son, and he was born blind. That's him. How he sees? Not so sure. Let's keep our mouth closed. You can see why here in a minute. But this is, they question him. They did not believe the miracle or believe him. The person on the road to faith does not find much company. But by God's grace, he stays on that road even through alienations. This is akin to Jesus' parable of the soils. You recall there are four kinds of soil. Jesus take the sower sows the word, and the word is the word of God, and it goes on to rocky soil, and that doesn't take root at all. It has no response. It's taken by the birds and taken away. Here, a seed that was not quickly taken away, the birds, begins to have some kind of effect. This is the same with this man. He did not ignore what had happened. It was beginning to take root. The word of God was beginning to have an impact on his life. Not that he was saved. But look at verses 19. Now the challenges will be to relationships with his parents. Is this your son? How does he see? We know it's our son. We know he's born blind. But look at verse 21. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. We want out of this. And you know why? Because they could have been excluded from the synagogue. His parents said this, verse 22 and 23. They were afraid of the Jews. That's the religious leaders. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him, Jesus, to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, ask him. He's of age. Being put out of the synagogue was not so that you can't come to worship with us on Friday evening or Saturday. To be put out of the synagogue was to be shunned, to be considered dead to them, and they would not do business with you. It would mean you'd lose not only your social standing, your religious standing, if you will, or your standing within a community of belief of that religion, but you would also lose your social status, and you'd lose your job, your income. It was being cut off from society, and they would not risk that. It hadn't happened to them. Ask him. By the way, here's a little note bene. This is probably, picture this man, born blind, and hear his responses. I'll bet you he's about maybe 25. He's not old. His parents are still alive. People, a lot of times, didn't live very long. So 50, 60 years old parents, that'd be pretty old. And his parents still had some responsibility over him. Obviously poor, so that their own son had to beg. They couldn't take care of him. But he was an adult, I would say around 25 years of age. Keep that in mind. You can kind of picture this young man. Here's another principle. There will be a challenge to your relationships, or to a person's relationships as they're on the road to faith. People will begin to ask, hey, why don't you come down to the bar anymore? Or say, aren't you getting religion, are you? And how come you're going to that Bible study? What are you thinking? What's going on with your life? Here's the principle. When God begins to open eyes and new understandings occur, normal relationships are strained and many times broken. In this case, the pressure became extreme, and even his parents abandoned him. So where is our man now on the road to faith? He has received a new awareness. He has formed some new beliefs. The result has been pressure, ridicule, and abandonment. He is left alone against great odds. Surely he will decide it is all too much. By the way, being a man whose parents or himself had sinned in the womb because he was blind, he was a sinful man. He was not allowed in the temple. He was not allowed in the synagogue. Now that he could see, he could have gone to synagogue. This was his chance. A lot of pressures for him. And surely, he'll decide it's too much. He'll conclude it's not worth the trouble and just begin to keep his mouth shut. I think, by the way, from verse 24, that it's just what the Pharisees want. He doesn't keep his mouth shut. Look at verse 24. So a second time they called him who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. Anybody recognize that phrase? I bet you. Other commentators have said other things, but I think this is from the same thing from Joshua chapter 7 when they were defeated at Ai and they came back. And why were they defeated at Ai? Because Achan had stolen from the stuff at Jericho. And they bring the lot falls to Achan and his family who was in on it. They say, give glory to God. Tell us what happened. They're doing the same thing. Okay, this is all a sham. It's all a fake. You got to look alike. You're not really the guy born blind to do something. Give glory to God. Tell us what really happened. Because it can't have been Jesus. He can't have healed you. Jesus isn't from God and you can't do this. It did not happen. And a lot of pressure on him. Keep your mouth shut, if you will. We know this man is a sinner. And he stands up and says, well, there's a sinner. I don't know. By the way, they said, we know this man is a sinner. He says, well, he's a sinner. I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. You can imagine somebody born blind, that's, he gets to look in your face. I can see you now. And I see you Pharisees, that I'd heard your voices and heard you passing by and maybe even making remarks about me being sinful during my life. I can look right at you now. And so they said to him, well then, okay, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? It doesn't say here, except in some of us in the white page, white print here, it says, having rolled his eyes. No, I'm kidding. I don't. But he doesn't keep his mouth shut. He says in verse 24, they said, give glory to God. They said to him, how did you see? Verse 27, I told you already and you did not listen. This opposition, this principle here, God uses conflict to blow away the chaff to get down to what we really believe about Jesus. Through his conflict, the realization of knowledge brings, through this conflict, there's a realization of knowledge that brings a realization of convictions. Seen in verses 26 through 29, he says, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Verse 27, I told you already, and you do not listen, or you did not listen. In other words, I told you once. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples, do you? That's a Jewish way. Obviously, he knew they didn't. But he was challenging, why are you talking to me again? I already told you. Boy, the strength of his convictions is growing and deepening. This, he's taken a stand at the risk of his life in many ways. Verse 28, they reviled him and said, you are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. By the way, it's interesting, back in John chapter 5, Jesus said, Moses is the one that's going to condemn you because he wrote about me. We know that God has spoken to Moses. Anybody see the irony in the last part of verse 29? But as for this man, we do not know where he is from. Boy, were they correct. They were looking right at the very Son of God at times when they talked with him and he was talking to them and they go, we don't see a thing. I feel nothing. It's not there. This is just, it's almost an overwhelming sense, but you get a sense of what it's like to not be born again, to be blind. The God of this world blinding the minds of those who do not believe. We do not know where he is from. And now the young man says, basically, well, I do. I just love him. He says, verse 30, you see that in verse 30? Many different translations. Mine says, well, here is an amazing thing. Right in front of these are the high mucky mucks. These are the top Pharisees and they were addressing him. This is in Jerusalem itself. You do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes, and now he tells them the doctrine that they've taught him. We know, not I know and you know, but we know that God does not hear sinners. By the way, that's been your whole argument. You've got to disprove that a miracle happened, or you've got to disprove that it was Jesus that did it, or you've got to say that it wasn't, that I'm really not the guy, that I'm the man born blind is still out there somewhere. You've got to disprove this whole thing because we know God doesn't hear sinners. Yet he opened my eyes. If anyone God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. And then he looks directly at them, I'm sure, and says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Whew. Man. There's a realization of your knowledge in verse 24. One thing I do know, he says in verse 25, and then of convictions. These convictions really become his own as he chooses to defend them. More amazing, or just as amazing than the miracle, is the fact that these very learned religious men could not see what had happened. Who was really blind, by the way? Yeah, no kidding. He begins his reasoning, his major premise in verse 31, God does not hear sinners, and he has good spiritual backing for this. 1 Samuel 8:18, let me give you some of these Proverbs. Where is it? That's Psalm 66:18. If I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You can see it in many places. But how are we doing time-wise? Look at these. First Samuel 8:18. Just as you can write them down, I'll read them to you. He says, when you cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, the Lord will not answer you in that day. Psalm 18:41, same type of thing. Speaking of the history of Israel there. In 18:41, they cried for help, but there was none to save them, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Psalm 66:18. Where is it? 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. They knew these things. Proverbs 1:28, Proverbs 15:29, Isaiah 1:15, Isaiah 59:2. Isaiah 59:2 is interesting. Let me just read that to you. Make sure I get it right. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. Verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So they knew this, and he had been taught this, and they had taught that if a man is a sinful man, anti-God, breaking the Sabbath, and God won't hear him, and God will not heal through him. But God did heal through Jesus. So Jesus has to be more than a sinful man. As a matter of fact, if he can heal on the Sabbath, and even if it was against man's tradition on the Sabbath, he's Lord of the Sabbath. He can do anything he wants to on the Sabbath, and God hears him on the Sabbath. And what was the miracle? It was an act of creation. Who can create? Only God. Here is God in their presence, and they go, it can't be, can't be, can't be. Shut my ears to hear this. His major premise is God does not hear sinners. He needs good scriptural background. And then he says, minor premise is God hears Jesus. His backing is good. He has facts and witnesses. I was blind, now I see. God does hear Jesus. God doesn't hear sinners. God hears Jesus. What's the conclusion? Jesus is not a sinner. Jesus is from God. That's his conclusion. Verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Implication, this man is from God. He's a man named Jesus. He's a prophet. He's from God. Look at the response. The Pharisees used traditions, facts, and presuppositions. The man on the road to faith used scripture, facts, and history, and he won the debate. He was right. And what did he get for standing for his convictions? He got suffering. Verse 34, they answered him, you were born entirely in sins. How do we know? Because you were born blind. Uh-oh, you just admitted a miracle happened, because you do see now, and you were born entirely in your sins, and you teach us. Tad bit of pride there, but the implication is they believed his sin or his parents' sin had caused his blindness. Another implication is that he could not be changed from that, and therefore had no grounds for telling them anything, even if he was right. Being put out of the synagogue is meant here. It's what his parents feared. Cut off from all aspects of Jewish living. The situation is a blind man he had known all his life. Now he is not only alone, he is rejected. He knows, he believes, but he has no one. Does he and can he turn back now? You know, there was a time where they challenged his belief. If we were looking at this, and he made these realizations that seed begins to come up, and like it wasn't on the road, it began to take root. And we can see that he stands for his convictions, so it wasn't in rocky soil. It starts to grow up. And now, all the advantage is taken away. He is being ridiculed, but put out the synagogue. He's being rejected. He's alone. The cares and concerns of this world could easily choke him out. But they don't. What happens to this man? That's a neat thing. He's there. He believes something. He knows Jesus is from God. And Jesus heard they had put him out, verse 35, and finding him, Jesus found him, went out and got him. And he asked him this question, and this is in the continuous sense. Do you or are you in the state of continually believing in the Son of Man? Are you believing in the Son of Man? And the Son of Man was a phrase that everybody knew in Jewish life, that that was the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, was the Son of Man. And he said, who is he, Master? Same word, by the way, that he'll use later on. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? I love, isn't this cool what Jesus says? Jesus basically says, you're looking at him. Whoa. How'd you like that? There he is. The one, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And the man said, that's nice, I'll make a note of it. Can we meet together later on, right? Mm-hmm. This is where the seed begins to produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. He's willing to follow whoever or whatever Jesus said to follow. In verse 37, Jesus says, I am the one you follow. The end of the road to faith has come, and the road of faith has begun. And the destination of the road to faith and the destination of the road of faith are the same. That is the person of Jesus Christ. You come to Christ at salvation, and you pursue Christ for the rest of your life. This man's response, he said, Lord, same word, Master, I believe. And he worshiped him. By the way, the cults should have a real difficult time with that. Because if Jesus is not God, and Jesus is a godly man or a godly being of some sort, the man falls down and worship just like the other places in Scripture. If it's not God, what does that being do? Get up. Don't worship me, worship God. Jesus receives his worship. God approved the worship of the shepherds at his birth. And this is another indication of the deity of Christ, but he is worshiped. The interesting thing, somebody made a comment, there's no evidence of this man ever getting up. I'm sure he did. But that's where we find him. This is the conclusion of his life. In a sense, the rest of his life is Christ's. And he has completed that. That seed has borne fruit. 30, 60, 100 fold. This is where this man's life comes to fruition. I'm sure this man did get up. The picture is intended to stay with us as a life of worship. That life is the road of faith. By the way, before I forget, Celadonius or Celadonius, church tradition says that was that man's name. It means a swallow. We don't know, but it's possible. Church tradition has that he founded a church in France. Maybe, maybe not. There's nothing authoritative about that. But we do know that this man's life over the next 6 months outside the synagogue had to have been completely wrapped up in worship and following Christ. And when Christ died and rose again, this man is part of that. He may have been there and seen the resurrected Christ as part of the believers of the 500 that witnessed that. This man's life was drastically changed, the direction of his life. He did not spend the rest of his life blind at a temple, but worshiping and serving Christ. But Celadonius, now you can impress friends at fellowship times or something like that. We've observed this man change from a blind beggar to an eloquent, courageous spokesman, to a lifelong worshiper. And we think, at what point was he saved? I would suggest not when he said he's a prophet, not when he was being identified as one of his disciples, even not when he defended Jesus and he said Jesus is from God. I would suggest it's when he said, Lord, I believe, and fell at his feet and worshiped. The man will remember that time that he fell at Jesus' point at feet at his point of, as his point of conversion, and I think that we should too, and we can learn from this. Let me suggest these two things. Conversion is the last step on the road to faith, but there's a road to faith. Now, Paul's or Saul's was very short. He was killing Christians and enjoying it, and he was on the way to Damascus, and Jesus Christ stopped him in his tracks, and he said, Who are you, Lord? And he was converted immediately and miraculously. But many of us, we go on this road and we come to these increasing convictions of the truth. And you will see the person who is going to be saved doesn't waver. They stay. They don't, it was really a good thing. And I know Jesus is really important to a lot of people, but it's not for me. Rocky soil. Yeah, I know, but you're telling me if I come to Jesus Christ, I've got to give up all of this, my life, and I've got to, that's going to go away and everything, and I have cares and concerns of the world. Now, you know what? I'm just not interested. That's the weeds and the thorns will take away, to choke out the what the word really produces. What does the word produce? It produces the seed, and that's eternal life. 30, 60, 100 fold produces glory to God. And this man withstood the opportunity to just waver and let it go, or to, when he was challenged, he stood up to it, and he came to that point of saying, Lord, I believe. Well, as you look back, God's hand is upon us all along every step of that road. As you and I look back, especially those who are saved later in life, you can see God's hand on you even before you knew him. What then is our response? Well, look at the man's response. We were born blind too. Jesus invaded our lives. We didn't really realize what was going on, but we grew in awareness of him and in our convictions. We found ourselves believing the truth, and then Jesus came and found us. And we too fell down in worship. I suggest as we close this morning, just reflect on God's hand upon your life at this point. Ephesians 1:4 says, He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. The Father sent the Son into the world to give his life as a sufficient sacrifice to pay for our sins. Then down through the centuries, he laid his hand upon you. Just like Lydia, Luke says, God opened her heart to believe things spoken to her by Paul. You, at some point, came to the realization that Jesus was your Savior and that and your Lord, and you committed your life to him. Today, you remember the price paid for you by the one you loved, who loved you and gave himself up for you. Now, John wrote in his Gospel again that he wrote these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The picture of the man born blind stands in stark contrast to the opposition of the Pharisees. Just go back through there and look at the man, verses 1 through 7, he only knew Jesus as a voice. Then in verse 11, he identified him as a man. In verse 17, as a prophet. When pressed, he came to realize and declare Jesus was from God. And when addressed by Jesus, he calls him Lord. His full realization comes in 38, and he worships Jesus as God. Contrast that with the Pharisees, who could only conclude Jesus was not from God, verse 16. Verse 24, he was a sinner, and finally, we don't know where he is from. Boy, that is true and sad. Such is the blindness and deception of sin. The evidence was there, staring them in the face, but they refused to accept it. Expect, by the way, a variation of one of these two responses when you share the gospel. You went through something like the man born blind, and just like him, you can't understand why others don't see it too. They have been blinded by sin. 4:4 says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they cannot see, or they might not see, the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You saw what you saw, what the blind man saw, they cannot see until God opens their eyes. It leaves us then with the responsibility, like that man, to declare the truth, but also to pray for those to whom we declare it. Well, that's the story of a man coming to Christ in a progression. In many ways, it's the way it happens all the time. We're given new eyes and come, and we find the truth of it come when we actually fall down and worship. Do the same thing with your, think of your friends, relatives, neighbors, people you work with that don't know Christ. When you look at them, you don't know if they're going to react like a Pharisee or they're going to react like the man born blind. That's not for you to say. You pray for them and look for opportunities to share the gospel with them and to live a life that backs up what you claim to be true. And maybe they'll say, wow, something's different about you. I see something in you that I hadn't seen before. I remember a man who was a school principal, high school principal, went and started coming to church, and I began to see his life change, visit him, and he told me about after he come to Christ, he says, I grew up in a certain church, and I never heard this before. He'd been in church for years. But finally, God began to open his eyes, and he heard the gospel, and he gave his life to Christ. And his family, too, which was neat. But this is the thing, that you don't know when God's going to open somebody's eyes and open their minds to believe the things spoken to them by you. But you pray for them. Pray for an opportunity to tell them. Take the opportunity, and perhaps they too will receive new eyes. You've got a great opportunity here, and you can relate to the man born blind yourself. It was all, you came to all those realizations, but in the end it was Jesus who came and found you and said, you're looking for somebody? And you say, yeah, oh, who is he? And he says, it's me. And you fall down and worship with him, right in front of him. You have a great privilege now to go and share it with others. Next week, the Good Shepherd and the Blind. By the way, we'll finish chapter 9 next week and begin in chapter 10 too, because it's all one thing there. But when the Pharisees finally come to the realization, Jesus says this, and they go, we're not blind too, are we? As long as you say you see, your blindness remains. We'll have to see what that is. So, pray with me. Lord, we come before you. We thank you that you recorded this man and this man's experience, and we would look forward to seeing him in heaven and find how you used him in latter years. Father, thank you for the courage you gave him, the grace you gave him to know and stand up and recognize what was true, because you gave him new eyes, Lord, more than just physical eyes. And Lord Jesus, how you were gracious enough to seek him out and show him who he was to believe in, and he was, you made him ready to fall down and worship you. May we do the same. Use us, Lord. Use us, and we recognize that we were blind too, and that we now live a life of worship for you, and would you seek your grace upon us and expand your kingdom through us, Lord. We would pray for the name and the sake of Jesus, we pray it. Amen.